Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. My text for our communion service is made up of verses 6 and 7 of this psalm. The Word of God at Psalm 84, verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. There ends our reading of God's word this morning. May the Lord bless our reading of the Holy Scriptures together. I call your attention to verses 6 and 7. Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Psalm 84 is a pilgrim psalm. The psalm describes the journey of an Old Testament saint to the house of God, where he will worship God, presenting himself and his children before God, where he will call upon God's name, and where he will bring sacrifice unto God. It is clear that this Old Testament saint loves God's house. It is clear that he delights in the worship of God in God's house. It is plain that it is his fervent desire, a consuming desire, a desire for the sake of which he is willing to sacrifice everything. It is his desire to appear before God in God's house in Jerusalem. He yearns for God's house and for God's presence, God's blessing, God's word. Notice the many references throughout the psalm to the house of God, nearly every verse. The psalm begins, "How amiable, how lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." The second verse continues, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord," the courts of the Lord's house. Verse 3, "The sparrow hath found an house, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts. The altars are the altars of burnt offering in the house of God, as well as the altar for incense in the holy place of the tabernacle. There, the sparrow has found a place of rest, not only for herself, but for her young also. There is a desire on the part of this godly Israelite, not only for himself, but also for his young, for his children, his young people, that they with him, with their father and their mother, will dwell together in the house of God. Verse 4, blessed are they who dwell in thy house. And in verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Those ways are the ways of the house of God, the way that leads to God's house. And then our text, verses 6 and 7. Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, so that in the end, every one of them appears in Zion before God. Zion is the mount on which Jerusalem was built. Zion is the place where God's house is. And then his continued prayer in the 8th verse. Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Bring me into the courts of thy house. That's my prayer. Hear my prayer. Answer my prayer. And in verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a lowly doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness with all of the pleasures and treasures that may be found in those tents of wickedness. I had much rather be a lowly doorkeeper in the house of God. For in the house of God, there are blessings that cannot be compared to the treasures that are found in the tents of wickedness. God's house means everything to this child of God. His place in God's house, the worship of God in his house, his participation in that worship. This is more than life even to him. But his journey to God's house requires that this Old Testament Israelite pass through a valley, a deep, dark, dangerous valley, the valley of Baca. It's that passage through the valley of Baca that is referred to in our text for this morning. In that valley, midst all of its dangers, all of the threats to the life of this Old Testament believer. God provides in a wonderful way. He provides refreshment for the pilgrim walking through the valley of Baca. Just as He provides refreshment for pilgrims today. I call your attention to the text under the theme Refreshment in the Valley of Baca. Let's notice, first of all, passing through the valley. Secondly, God's provision in the valley. And finally, that the saint is brought safely out of the valley. On his way to God's house, this Old Testament pilgrim, the pilgrim of Psalm 84, must pass through the Valley of Baca. The Valley of Baca was a well-known valley in Naphtali, the northernmost of the tribes of Israel. It was as far away from Jerusalem and as far away from the temple of God in Jerusalem as it was possible for the Old Testament saint to be. This godly Israelite who came from Naphtali and who, coming from Naphtali, passed through the valley of Baca, journeyed the farthest of any Israelite who came up to God's house in Jerusalem. Not only was the journey of this godly Israelite a long journey, a difficult journey, but what aggravated the difficulty of the journey was that it was necessary for him to pass through that valley, the Valley of Baca. Baca is a Hebrew word that means weeping. Weeping. It was called the Valley of Weeping. The Valley of Baca. For good reason. That was the name of this valley. It was called the Valley of Weeping because many of the children of Israel who walked through this valley were reduced to weeping, reduced to tears because of all of the difficulties of the way through the Valley of Baca. Often, these Old Testament saints were reduced to weeping because of the sheer difficulty of the way into and out of the valley. The way into the valley was the way of a sharp and dangerous descent. A descent that often involved slips and falls, the breaking of limbs, turned ankles, and even far worse injuries if the saint fell down the cliff into the valley. And the way out of the valley, at the other end of the valley, was equally as treacherous and equally as dangerous, filled with the possibility of injury and even of death. The Valley of Baca was called the Valley of Weeping not only because of the difficult way into the valley and treacherous climb out of the valley, but also because of all the dangers that lurked on the floor of the valley. There on the floor of the valley, there were narrow passages. Narrow passages that were often filled with robbers who hid themselves and who preyed on those who passed through the valley. Or there were wild beasts who pounced upon these travelers and preyed upon them, the lions and the bears who lurked along the passageways. Besides the difficulty and the danger associated with the valley, there was also the fact that it was barren, a completely barren valley. It was utterly desolate. It was a wasteland. Nothing grew on the floor of the valley. The valley of Baca was Canaan's death valley. It was absolutely barren. A valley of weeping. A valley of destruction. A valley of death. But the godly Israelite who lived in the north of Israel had to go through the valley. There was no way around the valley. He simply had to go through the valley. No other way to Jerusalem. No other way to the house of God. No other way to the enjoyment of the blessings of God's house. There was one way, only one way. That one way was the way through the valley of Baca. And so, for the sake of God's house, for the sake of the blessings of God's house, for the sake of the blessings of God's house for himself, as well as for his family, his wife, and his children, this pilgrim cast himself upon the Lord and set out through the way of the valley of Baca. The godly Israelite's journey through the valley of Baca was a type, a God-ordained type, a picture in the Old Testament that pointed ahead to a New Testament reality that of which the journey through the valley of Baca was a sign, is the way of the New Testament believer through the world, a life lived in this godless world on his way to the house of God, which is heaven and the glory of heaven, the perfect worship of God in heaven. That's the glorious reality. We too, like the Old Testament saints, are pilgrims. Pilgrims on our way through the valley to the house and city of God. That's our longing. That's our fervent desire. That's what we're reminded of this morning by the sacrament. What is the goal of our earthly life? What it is that we're aiming at? The goal for ourselves and the goal that we set before our sons and our daughters. The way to the goal that is heaven and God and the worship of God and the perfection of ourselves in God's presence, that way is the way of our earthly life lived in a world of sin and darkness. All of the dangers, all of the threats faced by the godly Israelite in the valley of Baca point to the temptations, the sorrows, the sin that is a part of our life as New Testament believers. What makes the way through the valley especially difficult? The way to heaven, the way to glory, is that there is only one way and no other way according to the will of God. The one, the only way. There are no shortcuts. There are no alternative routes. One way. That's the way through the valley of Baca. A valley of weeping. Weeping because of the many sorrows. Weeping because of the losses that we experience at the hands of our enemies in the valley. Weeping because of all the dangers that threaten us. The physical sufferings. The sorrows of sickness, and finally of death, that we all experience along the way. But there is no other way. What makes earthly life a valley of weeping? What makes the valley of Baca such a place of suffering is that in this valley we suffer on account of our sins. The burden of the guilt of our sin that every pilgrim carries with him through the valley is that especially that reduces him to weeping and to tears, makes the valley of Baca the valley of weeping that it is. And that belongs certainly to the figure in our text, belongs to the sorrow of the godly Israelite who made his way through the valley of Baca. And that's the explanation too for it, that he was willing to go through the valley, face the sufferings in the valley. Where was he going? He was going to Jerusalem, to the house of God in Jerusalem. Why was he going there? Why was he headed to Jerusalem? He was going to Jerusalem to worship God. To worship God, especially by bringing his sacrifice. Worship of God, after all, as the passage mentions, at God's altar. The altar of God. And there, on that altar, he would place his sacrifice. A sacrifice that spoke of the guilt of his sin. The overwhelming sense that this child of God had of the greatness of his sin before a holy God. A sacrifice that spoke loudly of the need that he felt for God's forgiveness of his sin, the covering of his sin in the blood. The blood. That sacrifice pointed the Old Testament child of God to the Lamb of God who would come, that his Lamb was only a picture of. It pointed the Old Testament believer to the one who was coming, who would fulfill all of the prophecies and promises of the Old Testament, the one through whom we would be brought near to God, the one in whom we would have the forgiveness of our sins. That was the great sorrow of the believing pilgrim. Is that not the case with you? Is that not in comparison to all of the other sorrows in your earthly life, the greatest? Is that not why you are here this morning? Because you feel within yourself the burden of the guilt of your sins. And you are seeking from God the word of forgiveness, the word of pardon, the word by means of which that heavy burden of the guilt of your sins will be lifted from off your shoulders and you will enjoy perfect peace, the joy of forgiveness. That's why we are willing to walk through the valley. That's why we're willing to face every danger in the valley. God's house. God's altar. The forgiveness of sins that God accords those who come up to His house. In the valley, God makes a wonderful and a very striking provision for the Old Testament believer. That's verse 6 especially. Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. In the desolate valley of Baca, God provides in a wonderful, in a miraculous way. He provides for the Old Testament saint. He sends rain. The pilgrim drinks of the water that God has wonderfully provided in the wells and in the pools that are scattered through the valley of Baca, that are filled as a result of the rain that God has sent, by means of which His child, His servant, is refreshed in the valley of Baca. Not only is he refreshed, but his strength is renewed. And with his strength renewed, he is able to carry on, to continue his way through the valley, face the dangers that yet need to be faced, endure the remaining hardships in order to complete his journey through the valley and in order to arrive safely at the house of God in Zion. This is the wonderful provision that God makes for this pilgrim. It is God's provision. It is emphatically a divine provision. And the pilgrim's passing through the valley is utterly dependent upon this divine provision. Without this divine provision, there will be no water in the valley. There will be no possibility of his being able to complete his journey through the valley in order to arrive at the house of God. The provision in the valley is rain. God's rain. Even the children in the congregation this morning know that about rain. Rain comes to us from heaven. God opens up the heavens and sends the rain. And in sending the rain, God waters the earth. And God provides for every living creature. Here, God provides for the pilgrim in the valley of Baca. This provision by God is an abundant provision. It's such a rain that the pools are filled up, that the wells are filled to overflowing, an abundant provision. Not just a sprinkle, not just a couple of drops, but a shower, an abundant shower of rain. God sends the rain. And if God does not send His rain, if God withholds His provision, then His creatures languish and eventually they die. But God sends the rain. And God provides for the pilgrim in the valley of Baca. Just as God provided for the pilgrim in the valley, so does He also provide for His saint today. The reality is God's wonderful provision for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the divine provision. That's God's gift, the source of the life of His people. God alone sends His Son. God alone provides for us in the valley. It's a divine provision. None of us has worked to earn that provision. None of us is able to merit that provision, but in the goodness of His grace, God freely bestows His gifts upon His people. God's provision is an abundant provision. It covers the guilt of all our sins. Not one of those sins remains to be paid for by us. It is such an abundant provision that God, by His Holy Spirit, works in us. The joy, the peace, the assurance that apart from this provision, we would not have. And God works to give us this provision so that we are able to carry on in our earthly way through the valley of Baca. God's provision for us in the valley, abundant provision that it is, comes to us through means. The means, first of all, is the preaching of the holy gospel. The showers of blessing that are ours in the valley of Baca are the showers of blessing that come to us through the preaching of the gospel. In the valley of Baca, there is no possibility of survival apart from this provision by God. There's no safety in the valley, no safely passing through the valley apart from this provision in the preaching of the holy gospel. But to the preaching of the gospel, God has also made provision for us by adding the sacraments. And now this morning, particularly the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That's how we must look at the sacrament this morning. God's provision for us. God, with His own hands, setting this table in the presence of our enemies. God Himself providing for us and for our children. God's provision for us in the valley. That teaches us a couple of things. It teaches us, first of all, that this provision is not for everybody. Not for everybody, but for His people alone, for us and for our children. We are the they in the text. God's provision is never general, but it is always particular. And secondly, we are taught here that those for whom this provision is made need this provision. Apart from this provision by God, they die. Their very life, their spiritual life, depends on God's wonderful provision. The good result of God's provision in the valley is that we eat and that we drink, that we are nourished and strengthened, and so continue our way safely through the valley. That's verse 7. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them finally, at last, appearing in Zion before God. The result is twofold. First of all, the result is that we are strengthened so that we are able to carry on in our journey through the valley. We go from strength to strength. That strength to carry on in the journey. Strength to face the dangers. Strength to endure the hardships. Strength to bear up under the sorrows so that we are not overwhelmed, nor despair, nor become angry and bitter against God. That's the strength that comes from God's provision in the sacrament this morning. And secondly, the result is that strengthened by God's provision, we arrive safely out of the valley and at the house of God. That's the end. That's the destination that we are aiming at. That's the goal for every one of God's pilgrim saints. Notice what that goal is according to verse 7. To appear before God. That's the goal. It isn't Zion for Zion's sake. It's God. To appear before God. To dwell with God. To enjoy the presence of God. The favor of God. The friendship of God. In the perfection of His covenant. That's the reality. The beginning of that reality we enjoy this morning in the sacrament. That beginning is so precious to us that we are inspired to press on in our journey through the valley until by God's grace we do arrive at the house of God in order eternally to appear before Him there. Amen.